O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Amen.
So I said last week that we would look at the Presbyterian response to the whole debate around the Eighth Amendment. And this will be our final word on it, because it's coming up very quickly, as we know. And the letter which we have seen in the press and which we have talked about, as you know, the PCI, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland, says here, having monitored the recent developments closely, the General Council of our Church, acting with the authority of the General Assembly, has concluded that meaningful protection for the unborn can only be secured if the Eighth Amendment is retained in the forthcoming referendum. So, we've had input. There was some of our folk wrote and spoke to members of the Oireachtas and various other people, putting the Church's position, which they believe to be a biblical position. None of these things are easy, of course, for anybody. We've all got, even as it says in the letter, we've all got our own views, our own perspective on things. Some of that comes from our own experience or people that we know who have experienced different things. And that is true. So none of these things are easy, nor has the Church come to that position lightly. And so I just thought we'd explore why some of the things behind that and why they have come to that position. Now, someone might say, is that something that the Church should be involved in? Should the Church be involved speaking into politics or involved in these kind of issues? But politics is life, is it not? Politics is about how we live, what our society looks like, how we put up with each other, how we're shaped by our society. Politics is life. All the way through the Bible, as we've read it, we know it well, God spoke through the prophets in the Old Testament. And what was the theme of the prophets over and over and over again? Justice for the poor. Justice for the weak. Defending the defenseless. Giving a voice to those who have no voice. Time and again, the prophets speak about widows. Care. Social structures, care from the authorities for widows, for orphans. Time and again, they spoke into corruption in political and spiritual life. Keep speaking about justice over and over again. Amos Chapter 5, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Jeremiah, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteous and deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Also do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger, the orphan or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. Ezekiel 45, thus says the Lord, enough, you princes of Israel, put away violence and destruction and practice justice and righteousness. Stop dispossessing my people. Micah chapter 6, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. So over and over again, prophets speaking God's voice is speaking into the world, because that's what the Bible is about. As we've thought about over the last number of weeks, that's what the commandments is about, how to love God and to love your neighbor. It's not some kind of airy-fairy thing, a pious thing stuck in a corner far away from everyone. No, how do we live with our neighbor? How do we put them first? How do we love them like we love ourselves? How do we forgive them? How do we learn not to steal or to tell lies? Not to covet each other's stuff. It's about real life. And isn't that what politics is all about? Jesus came speaking into people's lives. He was anti-establishment. He wound everybody up who was corrupt. He spoke into the life of the church and into the life of broader society. He was always speaking for the poor and the marginalized and the voiceless over and over again. You can't help read the Gospels and see him lifting up the people who have fallen down, the people who society had forgotten about. He was the one that would give them a voice, and people hated him for it. The people in power hated him for it because he was calling them out. He was saying, you're not acting wisely. You're not acting with justice. He was exposing their hard hearts and their selfish nature. Lord Acton, you'll know this quote really well. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's what he said. He was Lord Acton, a British politician, and he wrote that in a letter in 1887. But it's a feeling, it's a way of thinking that goes way, 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 way back before him. But that idea of people in power can get corrupted by that power so easily. It would happen to you and it would happen to me. It just happens. That is human nature. And so we need to be careful. And yet our problem isn't a political one. It's a spiritual problem. And God is always in the business of restoring us. God doesn't put us down. God lifts us up. Even when we've gone astray. Look at King David. The greatest king in the history of Israel. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. But God sought to restore him. Look at Moses that we've been thinking about over the last number of weeks. Thought he knew how to set the people free, and he murdered an Egyptian. That wasn't the right way to go around it. But God restored him. Showed him the better way to live. The better thing to do. Or look at someone like Saul, the chief persecutor of the church. He went from town to town, door to door, persecuting the church. Until God spoke to him. Brought him back to what he should be. Saul, why do you persecute me? Paul was completely changed. God is always in the business of restoration. The verse that we know really well from John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son, so that those who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But then the bit just after that, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God does not condemn us. No matter what our views or our practices may be, he doesn't condemn us. But rather, all his words, all his ways, all that Jesus did, for neither did Jesus condemn. But he kept pointing to a better way, the righteous way, the wise way to live, the perfect way, the most fulfilling way to live. And there's always the better way, which is God's way. But as we think about the Eighth Amendment and we think about where we are, and we're only there because of the mess of our decadent society, our licentious behavior that leads to where we find ourselves today. Not a political problem. It's a spiritual problem. And yet the command comes over and over and over again to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And that only really, truly, fully happens when we love God. For it is the Spirit who enables us. For by ourselves, we can't do anything. Isaiah 48, I think this is great. As Isaiah speaking into his community at that time, which was 700 years before Jesus was born, but he said this, "If only," God says, "if only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea." If only you had paid attention to my commandments, things wouldn't be like this. Your life wouldn't be a mess. Your society wouldn't be as it is. It would be so much better. And yet the Lord does not stand against us. He does not condemn us. He doesn't condemn those who are facing a frightening situation where they're not quite sure what to do or what choice to make. No, God stands with them, with all of us. And he does this tangibly. This is the difficult bit. He does this tangibly through you and me, through his church. That's how God works out his will. That is how God draws alongside the poor and the marginalized and those with a difficult choice to make. Those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, Christians, this is calling on us. Because it's not enough when we think about the Eighth Amendment, it's not enough for us to say that the ending of a life is not the way to go. But we must be able to offer an alternative. If there is an alternative, a way to give support. And that might be costly, that will be costly, might push us out of our comfort zones. But we are God's hands and God's feet. Maybe this is something we need to pray about, repent of. Because so much in our society we think we can do nothing about. And so we put it at the back of our minds because we're not involved in that. It has nothing to do with me. But it's everything to do with us. Because we're to be the light of the world. We're to be the salt on the earth. We are to be God's hands and feet. We're to do God's restorative work. That is something for us all to think about. If our faith doesn't affect the way that we live and the choices that we make, then our faith is at best stagnant, maybe even non-existent. And that's how you know what real faith is. That was the test that Jesus always had for his people. Obedience is the test. So anyway, what is special about a human being? Is there anything special about people like you and me? Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Human beings are not just like any other animal. We are uniquely made in God's image. We have got a moral and a spiritual compass. We're the only ones that do. That is part of what being made in God's image is like. That is a huge term, which means so much. It is full of meaning. It is a profound statement. But we are the only ones. Human beings are special. We're not like the rest of creation. We are made in God's image. And human beings are precious to God. So who's precious to God? What are human beings? Is it the clever ones? Is it the attractive ones who are special to God? No. Everyone. Is it the young ones or the healthy ones? No. Everyone. Is it the ones that are useful to us? Ones that are like you and me and think and live and are like just you and me? No, it's Everyone, all human beings are precious. The strong, the weak, the clever, the simple, the abled, the disabled, everyone is precious to him. Life is a gift from God. Science shows us this amazing gift. At 8 weeks old, 8 weeks in the mother's body, a baby can suck his thumb, respond to sound, recoil from pain. At only 8 weeks, all the major organs are functioning. A nervous system is developed. Brain is receiving messages. The heart is pumping. The liver is making blood cells. Kidneys are clearing fluid. And there is a fingerprint at 8 weeks. Isn't that amazing? At 21 weeks, a baby with just a little bit of help can live outside the womb. Psalm 139 says, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." We certainly are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that was before the scan, the ultrasound. Because if you have an ultrasound scan now, you can't possibly think that a baby is simply a clump of cells, but you can see a baby on a screen. But the one thing that we can't see is the possibilities that that baby has. The possibilities to bring joy. The possibilities to sing and dance. The possibility to discover or to write or to do a million different things. You can't see that. But each child is full of possibilities. Someone once said that within every seed is a forest. Within every fish is a shoal. And within every human being, there is a dynasty. Isn't that lovely to think of that? Even the baby in the womb, every seed contains a forest. Every fish contains a shoal. And every human contains a dynasty. And it's in that moment of conception a gift is given. For that's what science shows, that life begins at that moment of conception. New life has begun. The baby is within the mother's body, but the baby is not part of the mother's body. The baby has its own DNA, its own genetic code. It has its own blood type, its own functioning brain and lungs and kidneys. Baby is within the mother, but not part of the mother's body. And God has a plan for each new life. Verse 15 in Psalm 139. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. All my days were ordained for me. They were written in your book before one of them came to be." Isn't that amazing? God knows us before we were born, before we were formed, before that moment of conception even. God has a plan for our lives. He knows the day that lies before us. He's got an amazing plan. He's the only one that knows what it is. In Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah talks about his call. Jeremiah had become a great and oppressed prophet, but God called him early. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nation." And God's plan isn't just for special people like Jeremiah or David or Saul or whoever it might be. No, it's for you. It's for me. Before we were formed in the womb, God had a plan for you. And for each child that is formed, everyone. As we read the Bible, we can see how this works out. And we see a loving God who counts the hairs on our head and directs the sparrows in the sky. John Calvin wrote, "What else can we wish for if not even one hair can fall from our head without his will?" According to God's word, there are no accidents in life. I don't know if that frightens you or inspires you. There are no accidents in life. God has got this amazing plan, and the good things and the bad things all somehow work together in God's economy, in God's amazing plan. And when I think about all of this, I think about myself, not from a personal point of view, a selfish point of view, but as many of you know, I'm the third in our family, the third boy in our family. Both my brothers were adults before I was born. My eldest brother was married and had a baby before I was born. Both my brothers had left home, flown the nest, and suddenly, I'm expecting a baby. When I think about the shock that must have been, my mom was 46, my dad was 56. Now they could have said, "Our family's finished. We have moved on. What shall we do? What is the choice?" My mom often said to me, "I was just beginning to get a bit of freedom. And then you came." But she quickly followed up by saying, "You've been a blessing." Now, if she'd have chosen another option, I wouldn't have been standing here today. Maybe you think that would be a good thing. Or maybe you think it wouldn't be. But it would have been true. Or did God have a plan? Was I not simply a mistake? But was I planned, not by my mom and dad, but by God, greater than they? That's what I choose to believe. And not just a choice. I know it's true, because I've seen what he's done in the years gone by and how it was meant to be. No one is an accident. Everyone is precious to him. And God has a plan for all. There's that great story in Luke chapter 1. Mary is told by the angel, "You're going to have a baby. You may be young, 14, 15. You may be unmarried. You may be a virgin, but you're going to have a baby." "What? Me? Are you sure?" But we know that story really well. She was a poor girl in a little village, unmarried. What would she have done in the 21st century instead of the first? I wonder. But God had a plan. This was not an accident. This was a plan. And this baby was very special. He would die on a cross to save the world, open a doorway into heaven. And even when Mary went to see her cousin Elizabeth, who was also pregnant, and in her 6th month of pregnancy, you know that Mary went to visit her cousin, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt. And Elizabeth said, "I am blessed that the mother of my Lord has come to see me." Jesus at that point was probably in his first week of formation. No more than the first month. Isn't that amazing? And Elizabeth recognized that this baby, who was an embryo, was special. In fact, he was her Lord. God has a plan. God became a man, but before that, God became a baby, and before that, God became an embryo. God had a plan. Life is sacred. And it's the role of all governments to protect the citizens, and especially the most vulnerable. And Jesus blessed those who cared for the least of these. And the unborn are the most vulnerable among us. And that's why PCI, Presbyterian Church of Ireland, has come to that conclusion that only by the retention of that amendment can there be any meaningful protection for the unborn. And yet, the precious and loved. As I say, they didn't come to that view lightly. Nor does it rule out abortion absolutely, but recognizes that there are exceptional circumstances where it may be necessary. And we may think the choice is a right, just as I conclude. Because that's the kind of key word, isn't it? It's a woman's choice. But choice is removed from us at every point. We talk about choice, but we don't have choice for everything. We're not pro-choice when it comes to stealing stuff or taking a life. We're not pro-choice when it comes to breaking the law or breaking the speed limit. We're not pro-choice about many things. Or we may say, it's my body, I can do what I wish. But that's not really true either. We can't just do whatever we want with our bodies. We can't abuse our bodies with drugs. It's not approved by society. We can't abuse our bodies in prostitution. It's not approved by society. We may say the government shouldn't be taking a moral stand, and yet the governments take moral stands all the time of things we can and can't do. If you watched the wedding yesterday of Harry and Meghan, and who didn't? Pretty good. Beautiful day. Preacher was fab. The gospel choir was brilliant. But he quoted from Martin Luther King, saying that we need to discover love because love has a unique power to change the world. And that is what God wants for us. He wants us to love Him and to love others. Love is the key. We want to live in a society where we love each other, where we give a voice to the voiceless, where we take care of the least of these because they're precious to God and precious to us. How you vote or don't vote doesn't really matter. But it's important that you prayerfully consider these things. That you think, that you pray, that you ask for wisdom, and then you act according to your conscience. Who can ask for more?